Good morning. We have the opportunity this morning to hear a guest speaker. We have Bruce Bates with us, who is from Fredericksburg, Virginia. Bruce grew up in a family of ministers. His father, his uncle, and two of his brothers have served in full-time church work. Bruce went to Harding in Searcy, Arkansas. He majored in biblical languages, where he graduated in 1990. He has a master's degree, master's in divinity. Is that from Harding School of Theology? No, Harding Graduate School of Religion back in the day. And in 2009, he received a doctorate of ministry from Harding School of Theology on the subject of small groups. Bruce ministers with the Blackstone Valley Church of Christ in Cumberland, Rhode Island, where he has served for 17 years. Bruce also is in the New England Regional Coordinator for Kairos Church Planting, a church planting group that works with Churches of Christ. He has a daughter, Annie, who is a freshman in high school, and a wonderful wife, Janet Kester, with whom he will celebrate 20 years of blissful marriage this August. Please.
Highly blissful marriage. It's really an honor to be with you guys today. Scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. So I got to take a second to do this. I bet it's probably done a lot here, but I'll do it anyway. I just want to give a little honor and thanks to Bob Randolph and his life and work. I know you do that probably a lot. But Bob and this church and its leaders were doing things at a time to, I think, advance things in Churches of Christ with gender equity and other items that he was doing it in an age when it wasn't cool to be doing it, okay? And I felt still a lot of us have ridden his coattails on that to the point where today, as I am here, my wife is, leading our worship and coordinating our preaching today for us while in Rhode Island. So I just think that's pretty cool. Also got to speak to Marla Walters this morning, and I was a student of James's several years ago. I won't go through the number. And just thankful for their ministry and their life. So good to be with you today. So we are strolling, if you will, through the mountainside, and we come over the crest, and who do we see? We see a rabbi teaching on a hillside. And we walk up to him. He's been preaching for a while, it seems, gabbing on. So what is all the clatter about? We sit for a minute, and we realize that he's talking about the kingdom of God. And we may wonder what that is. We've heard notions of it. But what is it? What's it mean? And as we are sitting there, we learn that the kingdom of God is a place where the poor are honored and cherished. We learn that the depressed and the hopeless are born anew in this kingdom. We learn that is a place where justice is practiced. This kingdom sounds pretty good. I'd like to be a part of such a thing. And even though this vision threatens some, we revel in the opportunity to carry it out, to be a part of it, to take a chance on activating it. Because we just don't know of any other better message. For it will bring life to anyone who wants to join in. So Jesus instructs us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says this about us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You, I, salt. Now, kind of a curious phrase for us today, because you know, we're all trying to cut down on our sodium, right? And we're trying to limit, you know, the water retention and all that stuff, you know, right? But in the ancient world, there are no Frigidaires. There are no Kenmores. The world did not have any refrigeration as we know it today. So how do you keep food from going bad without refrigeration? Got to use salt. You take any animal that is killed, you divide up its parts and you salt down the layers of him. Once salted, the meat could last several weeks, even months, But if you had no salt, you had to pig out. Because it was eat it or lose it. Salt was a highly valued commodity. It's a big item in trade in the ancient world. Jesus says, you and I are salt. If the world is left on its own, he says, the world will go bad. Wow. We need to do what we can to be salt that protects the world, influences the world, flavors the world. Someone has described many times before that a place like we're sitting in today is a giant salt shaker. And God's will would be to take us and grab this facility by its hands and shake us out upon the land to savor where we are. He wants to shake it, shake us over our families, over communities. He wants us to be that preserving agent. It's quite an empowering metaphor if you think about it. You know, we can view ourselves so insufficient to the task. I mean, do you ever feel insufficient to the task? If you're a student, you feel insufficient to the task every time the syllabus is read. If you're in many places of work, you feel insufficient to the task every time you come out of a meeting. And if you haven't been a Christian long, you may think, well, I don't know very much. My influence is limited. Jesus says, no, you aren't limited. You're not ineffective. You're salt. You will change this world when you activate. Amazing. Our presence is a very big deal in any situation. In any social situation, in any relational situation, our presence there makes a difference. I envision this from time to time, especially as I read the Old Testament narratives. This idea that there's a stairway of heaven before us, behind us, above us. And that our presence is this point in the matrix, if you will, where heaven and earth meet. And the angels ascend up and down. And we are there to be conduits of the heaven that God has made. We are given this ability to change the world through the power of godly influence. But Jesus says, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. Spent salt is worthless. As we drove in today, we saw a lot of spent salt along the highway. It's done its job, but it'll be washed away one of these days when the weather warms. Anybody here ever made homemade ice cream? A few of us have. Okay. I know. I know exactly. I can't say this anymore. I have to like, okay, this is how homemade ice cream works. All right. But you get a recipe. No. If you have seen it or read about it, you know, when you make homemade ice cream, you use rock salt to freeze the ice cream. But after you're done making the ice cream, you have this bucket full of salty slush. And you look at your husband or your wife or your friends, and you go, what do we do with this now? Because it's like, okay, pick whatever spot you're going to pick in the back of the yard, because where after you lay it down, it's going to be dead for a year, okay? I mean, it is a destructive force, this salty ice cream slush. It's terrible. But no one ever goes, well, you know, let's drain off the water and we'll set the salt aside and we'll recoup that. No one ever does that. It's spent. It's worthless. It's done its job. Jesus said we need to value our ability to change the world. We need to value our reputation when we're in the world. Once that reputation is damaged, it's almost impossible to repair. And if we can't influence the world anymore, then Jesus asks this very tough, he states this very tough truth to us. What good are you? Why are you here? if you're not making a difference. Because I made you to be light and salt. If you're spit, what are you doing? Now, fortunately, we're all resurrection people in here today. We believe in life after death. We believe even salt in us can be renewed. But Jesus asks a very important question. What good is salt after it's been spent? He says, you're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. I read a post this week about a scientist who envisioned what it would be like if suddenly the sun disappeared. What would our experience be like on earth? First thing he says is, well, for the first 8.5 minutes, you wouldn't know it happened. Because it takes 8.5 minutes for the sun's light to come here. It would take that long before we saw it vanish out. If we could sustain ourselves through that period, depending on where the moon was, eventually we'd see the moon go dark because its only light is the sun. The planets would begin to go dark as we looked out across the night sky eventually, as their sunlight faded upon them. And if you could endure all that, it would, on planet Earth here, get pretty cold pretty fast. Our Earth generates some heat out of its own core, but not enough to sustain us. And death would come to all living things if the light suddenly stopped. You and I are the light of the world. If you and I stop shining, death will come to the world. Pretty significant. If we go away, people die. Jesus puts the onus of displaying the kingdom on us. No, not on us. Yes, on you. You can do this. You're equipped for this. You can make a difference in the world. There's a historian, Michael Beschloss. He has been tweeting out pictures of Times Square over this past weekend. I'm really not sure why, but he has been. And he's got a great Twitter feed, by the way, if you like historical pictures. But he showed pictures of Times Square in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Anyone here old enough to remember what Times Square looked like at that time period? It wasn't too spectacular. If you have seen a Tim Burton Batman movie, okay, it is a dark Gotham City place. There was no lights there. By the 70s and early 80s, you know, when high schools went to New York City, you didn't visit Times Square. It was the red light district of New York City at that time, before the city kind of changed its own situation there. But now, a lot of us have been there. Imagine if some of us have been there and seen it. Why is it that people go to Times Square? What is there to see? Someone tell me. Light. That's about it, right? I mean, it is kind of McDonald's meets NASDAQ meets Las Vegas, right? I mean, there's just this display of light. But it's interesting to see. We're like moths drawn to it, aren't we? We just come to see the light. We are creatures designed by God that feed off light. We'll run right to it. Jesus says to you, be a city on a hill. Be a light that shines. Be spectacular. Be noticeable. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket. Who does that? But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. God wants a shiny kingdom. If you have something to offer, and I say if, forgive me, you have something to offer. So whatever that is, be it an encouraging word, something physical that you have that you can give away, a bed for someone to rest on, a shoulder to lean on. Jesus says, do it. Don't be ashamed about that. Serve God loudly. Serve Him with bright lights. Not to bring attention and praise to ourselves, but to glorify Him. that people may see his glorious kingdom. He wants a city so bright and beautiful with good deeds that people like going to Times Square just cannot help but go to that place to see the light that is there. Landscaping wise, if you know me, I'm a bit of a grass addict. My daughter loves making fun of me for this. If this ministry gig can't work out, I hope I can get a second job down the street at Fenway Park, okay? I would love to mow the grass. That would be really cool to me. Many people have commented on the grass in my backyard. I try to keep it up good. And they often, you know, just say, oh, your grass is amazing. I say thanks. Of course, God's doing all the work. But I spend a lot of time out there fertilizing and pulling weeds and trimming and mowing and mulching and watering to make it look good. I enjoy it. I enjoy it because I love the space it gives people. I love this little tiny bit of Eden that people get to experience there because it's a place of peace and enjoyment and filling for them. It's great to even use so something as simple as a backyard for the glory of God. You see, you have something probably very simple. It's not a big deal to you that other people think is amazing. Let it shine before men that it may glorify the Father in heaven. That's the kind of kingdom that God wants us to, and his followers to help him build. A place that's beautiful so that all can find peace and rest. So the questions for us today. What are you doing that's beautiful? Really? What are you doing that's beautiful? What deeds are you letting everyone see? You being salt, what would you like to preserve in our culture that's going away? How about there's something you care about passionately that you could be salt to and preserve that dude? And make it better than ever. Because you're an agent of the kingdom of God. I get to work with a really neat group of people in Churches of Christ called Kairos Church Planting. We are learning that one of the most significant ways that we can be salt and light is through the planting of new churches. Over the past 7 years, Kairos has helped start over 20 church planting projects here in the U.S. of all different shapes and cultures and expressions. And our goal is to plant new churches in new places for all kinds of new people. And we think we need churches for 21st century people. We're not sure we're there yet. You know, we're still in the 20th, maybe the 19th on some days. But we're trying to be God's people in the 21st century. And I'm not talking about the building of buildings or campuses. I'm talking about launching communities of faith in a way that makes sense to people. In the way that they get it. And they go, ah, that is what I've been looking for. So, I'm talking about rediscovering the Sermon on the Mount. It's fascinating to me that the end, you know, Matthew 28, I don't want to get ahead of the story too much. But Jesus tells his people, go and make disciples. And here he's left us in the Sermon on the Mount, what that's supposed to look like, what we're supposed to look like. We have an awesome, awesome mission. If you want to talk to me about that during while we eat today, I'd love to talk about that with you. But I want to thank you for that opportunity for being here today. But if I may have a short prayer as we end this lesson and ask God's help as we try to be salt and light. Father in heaven, you have given us an equipping that we have forgotten about. The robber has stolen much of what you think of us. I pray, Father, we see ourselves as your sons and daughters, wonderfully made, wonderfully equipped to do your work in our time, just for this time. Thank you, Father, for giving us this mission in this time. Bless all of us as we discover how to be salt and light for you. It's in Jesus I pray.